I want us to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 31 through to verse 35. Jesus' public ministry had come to a close. He now begins his private ministry with his disciples, beginning in chapter 13. And he has some very important things that he wants to tell them, to teach them, and that they are to pay attention to. And so he shares this passage that we're looking at this morning, and there's much more. I would encourage you to read from chapter 13 through to chapter 18 and verse 1 when they leave the upper room. The discourse that he's going to begin with his disciples here is one about love. It is one about love. By this time, Judas had already left the disciples and Jesus and gone off to betray him. And so we pick up our reading here in verse 31 through to verse 35. When he had gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you that where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray together before we look into this passage together. Our glorious and gracious God, we are thankful this morning for the opportunity to gather together in praise and worship and adoration to the God of glory. We are thankful you for the love that you have shown us in the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our God, that you have sent your Spirit to live within us and to enable us to fulfill all that you require of us. Our God, we ask this morning that as we listen to your word, we would see Christ Jesus in them, that our eyes would be opened, our hearts would be prepared, and we may be able to say this morning that we have heard from Jesus, our God and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Having told his disciples that the separation is about to take place, he had also told the Jews earlier, and I don't think that the disciples had grasped the significance of his words. Jesus here has some parting words for them. He wants them to understand that he is going. Peter, I think, still didn't believe it, but Jesus says, "Listen, I have a commandment that I want to leave with you." He says, I have a new commandment, and I give it to you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's interesting, is it not, that moments or hours before the crucifixion of Jesus, before he is taken away to be tried and punished and ultimately put to death, that he has these words to tell to his disciples. You may have had the opportunity, and I have in my pastoral ministry, to spend time, those last moments in time, with a friend or someone that you love, a family member. And you know that when they, if they do say anything in those closing moments, it's usually of significance. And this is what is happening here in the upper room. What Jesus had to say to his disciples was of significance. And he said, love one another. As I said, that I have, as a pastor, stood at the foot of a bed with families, and I've heard the final words of that family members before they passed into eternity. I've been there when nothing has been said. I've been there, and the only words that they have said is, please hold me. But I've also been there, and I've been encouraged. I've been there when, for instance, an elderly gentleman that I ministered to through the few years before his passing, where he had become a Christian in his adulthood, but yet wandered away. And now, as the hours closed for him, he was wondering whether God would ever forgive him, whether God would be with him. And I tried from Scripture to give him assurance, but he didn't seem to get it. But I stood at his bed as he passed away in front of me, but shortly before he did that, he looked at me and he said, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. His last words, they were of great significance to him, but also to me. Another time that I have been at a bedside is a lady that was a very dear friend of ours, of Pam and myself. She had suffered great hardship. And her closing words were, I've seen it. It's just like it says. And I says, what? She says, heaven. I've seen it. And she passed into eternity. You see, usually when people speak on their deathbeds, or when their life's coming to an end, it's important. These words that Jesus spoke are of great importance. They're about love. Interestingly, for our purposes, the word love here is used approximately 12 times in John chapter 1 through to chapter 12. But as you go on from chapter 13 through to the end of the book, in chapter 21, it's used some 45 times. So you can see the significance of love here. And you only have to read what John has to say. I would read them together if you're going to do that. In John chapter 13 through to the end of the chapter, read John chapter 1 John chapter 4 and how this parallels to what is being said here. And so, that in mind, I've named my sermon this morning, Love, the Royal or the Grand Distinctive. Love, the Royal or the Grand Distinctive. Now, if you've taken membership classes, and I did that recently here at Rosedale, you very soon become aware that as Baptists, as a Baptist denomination, as a Baptist church, we have certain distinctives, and that would be made very clear to you in that study that Pastor John leads. Some of these distinctives are quite different than, say, some of our Presbyterian friends or Pentecostal brothers and sisters. But there is one characteristic that should be common to the church as a whole. And that is this one of loving each other, loving the brethren, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's to distinguish us as a church and as a people It's to define us in the world in which we live and in the Christian community. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at our text this morning, looking primarily at John chapter 13 and verse 34 under three headings. We will see that the first heading is love defined, and I will try to explain to you my understanding of what this definition of love is, what this love is that is being spoken of here. We'll look at the commandment, love demanded, and then we will look at love demonstrated, and there'll be some application in that as we look to the death of Christ and or his life and death as he showed his love to us. So love defined. In the English-speaking world, the word love is used quite loosely. When we read, for instance, even our Bibles, the word love is mentioned, some 45 times now from here on in to the end of the chapter. What does he mean by that love? What is it he's saying? In the English language, it's very complicated. we don't know whether they're talking about romance. We don't know whether they're talking about emotions or whether they're talking about sex. And so we have this difficulty with language. And in order to understand, for instance, the way that we use love in our own circles, we have to understand the culture and the context of what is being said at the time that word is used. The English are very strange, as you probably know. And one of we use the word love in many ways, but one of them, and you may have heard me say it, hello, love. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I love that person emotionally? It's a strange word in the way that we use it. But when we come to the language that the Bible is written in the Greek, and I don't know too much Greek. I took it many, many years ago. I struggled with it even then, and I've not used it very much since, I am ashamed to say. But the Greeks don't have that same problem that you and I have. The Greeks have four words to describe love. And so the confusion and the misunderstanding is not there that we have in our English-speaking world. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, The Four Loves, tells us that there's four words in the Greek for love. I'll try and pronounce these in the correct way. Storge is one, which is an affection. Phileo is another, which is a friendship. It's the word from where Philadelphia comes from, the city of brotherly love. It's a friendship love. There is eros. It's a romantic love. And we also get erotica from that same Greek word. And then there's the word agape, a divine love. Two of these words are used frequently in the New Testament. One is phileo, and the other agape in their variations throughout the New Testament are used. But agape perfectly describes the kind of love that the Father has for the Son, the love that the Son has for the Father, and that we are to have for one another that the Son shows us, that same love. In John chapter 15, John chapter 12 and verses 15 to 17, these two words are used together in a couple of sentences. You will remember that Jesus came to Peter after the resurrection. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. But it's not quite clear what is being said unless we understand what the word used there is being said by the word that is being used. I mean, when Jesus uses the word, do you love me? He's saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you have this divine love for me? Peter says, Lord, you know I like you. That's basically what he says. He's using that word phileo. And so, you see, that there is a difference in the use of these words and what they are to say to us. And we're looking here at the divine love. The love, as I said, that God has for the Father, that the Father has for the Son has for the Father, the Son has for the disciples and his followers, and the love that we are to have for God and for Christ Jesus. And when we look at the terms love in our world today, it falls into the pale, doesn't it? It becomes pale in comparison to the love that is being spoken of here, this divine love that we are to have. And this is what Jesus is saying here. I've given you this commandment and you are going to agape each other. You're going to love each other. And we'll try to understand what that means as we go through this study. But I have a definition that I heard many, many years ago. And it goes like this. Agape, this love that we are being told to love with, is a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love that says no matter what it costs me personally, I will seek only your best. And I will love you no matter how many times you may fail. Now you look at that in your relationship with Christ Jesus, and you see the significance of that, do you not, as I do? It is a sacrificial love. It is a selfless love. It's an unconditional love. It's one that says, no matter what it's going to cost me, I am going to love you. James Packer, talking about this love, says that this word seems to have been virtually a Christian invention. It seems to have been virtually a Christian invention. I remember in my final year at seminary, and we took an intense pastoral studies course in that final year. The major studies were over. And it was more or less not quite one-to-one, but pretty close to that. And I remember the principal of my college saying to a few of us men at that time that, you know, if you love your people in this way, they will forget all your bad sermons. They'll not remember your faults, and they'll forgive you your sins. And I found that to be true in most cases. That if we love with agape, it changes. It changes the church and the relationship that we have with one another. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preaching on this same verse in April of 1875, great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, opened with these words. And remember, he's preaching to his people. They were there day in, week in, week out. They were the ones that he proclaimed the gospel to. And he says this, I can never doubt for a moment or for a moment distrust the affection of my dear people to myself. I certainly do not ask for any more of your love, for I have as much as any man ought to have, perhaps a little more. Certainly a great deal more than I deserve. Now, how many pastors would be able to say that to his congregation today? Don't love me any more than I already am being loved. I don't think that is most pastors' experience. I hope and pray that it's our pastors' experience. I hope and pray that it's your experience within this congregation here at Rosedale. I know that I recognized when we first came that there was a love within this congregation that I had not seen for a long time. And that was one of the reasons I was here. And that I've remained. A new commandment, he says, I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have this love for one another. What is that love? Well, let me go back to the definition again before we move on to our second point. Love defined. Agape is a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love that says that no matter the cost to me personally, I will seek only your best, and I will love you no matter how many times you may fail or how many times you may fall down as you run this Christian race. Oh, for us to know of that great love that we are to love each other with. So moving on from love defined then, we look at love demanded. A new commandment, he says, I give to you. And that commandment, this is repeated again in chapter 15 and verse 12. So it's significant. It's a new commandment. What's new about it? Well, under the old covenant, which was summarized in the New Testament concerning the commandments, we see that, or we read that we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our souls and strength. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Here we're being told to love each other as Christ loved us. This is a new covenant commandment. That's not deleting the old, but it's a new covenant commandment. And the newness lies in it being the law of the new covenant. Bruce Mill, a theologian, author, commentator, says this: the newness lies rather in it being the law of the new covenant, which Jesus is to establish through his death, and which he has so recently proclaimed during the supper that they shared. Remember that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, and as often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me. And that new covenant, he goes on to say, brings with it this new life in the Holy Spirit, which will enable the fulfilling of this law. You see, until the Spirit of God, till regeneration takes place, until the new covenant is introduced, we would not be able to fulfill this command. But as a people of the new covenant, we now have, through the power of the Spirit of God who now indwells us, the power to live the way that Jesus is commanding here. The Apostle Paul writes elsewhere, the love of God has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So it's new in that it's a new covenant command. It's new also in its degree. What I mean by that, if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, that's fine. That was the command. And we are still to do that. But we are to love the brethren, our brothers and sisters, as Christ has loved us. There's a vast difference between those two. Loving the neighbor as ourselves and loving the brethren as Christ has loved us. Spurgeon again writes, "This is a nobler kind of love altogether to the love we are to manifest to our neighbors, and it involves a higher degree of self-sacrifice." I'm duty-bound to follow, to love my fellow man. I'm compelled to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. That same love that Christ showed himself and that we've already heard this morning, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his brothers and sisters. And that was seen in the early church. They were willing to give up their lives for the brethren. Tertullian, writing one of the early church fathers, writes this of the church itself. He says, "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents to say, look how they love one another. Look at how they're prepared to die for one another. This is the extent of the love that we are being demanded to love with. We will never love as Christ has loved to that degree, but we are being commanded by him to love. I mentioned a few moments ago that we are to be identified by this love. And Tertullian certainly there clarifies that the church was identified by this love. And you see, it's easy, is it not, for us to look at individuals, and we can say by the clothes that they wear, we can say, well, that individual is has a certain place in the world in which he lives. We can see that our uniformed service men and women and say, well, that's where they are. They're service men and women. We can look at certain religions and they identify to us through their attire what that religion is. And this here is to be what identifies us as a group of believers. Some of you may remember, and it's very easy to do, is to pigeonhole people by the clothes they wear, by the homes they live in, by the cars they drive. And being a, if I use this phrase sort of loosely, being a product of the 60s, men are laughing, I usually say my dad used to tell me about the 60s, but that's not the case. I was a teenager going through the 60s. I remember John Lennon and the Beatles being at a Royal Variety performance. I mean, this was some big thing. And they'd sung three or four of their numbers that they were going to sing. And then he said to the people, he says, "I want you to join in with me here as we close with this number. I want those of you, the poor, to clap." I think those were his words. "I want those of you who are able to clap your hands. The rest of you can rattle your jewelry." Now, the Queen and the Queen Mother and Princess Anne were there at that time. But you see how he distinguishes people, he identifies people, and we do that so often. But this is to be the identifying mark of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is what separates us from those other religions. And as Baptists, as Pentecostal, as Presbyterian, or whatever we are to love one another. But I want you to take note also as we look at this, this is a commandment. It is a commandment that I give to you, he says. It carries with it all the shalls of that you shall love the Lord your God. This love that Jesus calls us to and commands us to love with is not something that comes natural to people such as us. It is something that is only divine. It's something that comes from above. It's that which I mentioned a few moments ago, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he now indwells us, enables us to love that way. We rebel against the selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love that says, no matter what it's going to cost me, I will love you and I will seek only your best. No matter how many times you fail me. It certainly is not natural. It goes against our very being, our old natures. But this love loves the unlovable, the undeserving, the unlikable. And sometimes when we're looking at each other, we say to ourselves, he's a bit difficult to get along with. And I don't love him, or I don't like him as much as I like whoever it is. And we distinguish. But Jesus is saying here, this is a commandment. If they are a brother or a sister in Christ, you are to love them with this sacrificial, unconditional love with which I have loved you. And God enables us to do that. But also, this love is not some emotional attachment that we may have with one another. It's not some romantic thing. This love is an act of the will first. The emotions may be there or come, but this is an act of the will. Jesus says, you know, you may not feel or have the feelings for that individual. You may not emotionally be attached to that person, but you're to love them anyway. I mean, you look at the disciples. I mean, they were still arguing at this point as to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And there was problems, but they are to love one another. C.S. Lewis, in that same book, The Four Loves, says this: Christian love, either towards God or towards man, is an affair of the will. It is an affair of the will. He believed that this agape love is not primarily a matter of feeling. It is one of the will. And it's obviously, if both are there, the better. But they don't always begin together. And yet, we are to love no matter what we feel, no matter how emotionally attached we are to them. We are obliged, says Jesus, to love each other. William Barclay, he's now departed from this world, says, agape has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden in our hearts. It is a principle in which we deliberately live. So it begins here that I am going to love you. I am going to sacrificially love you. And some of you I don't know that well. But I am going to love you sacrificially, unconditionally. No matter how many times you fail, whether you like me in the same way as I may like you, and I might not be as likable as the other person, but you're to love me, and I'm to love you. So agape then is a commandment. It's not based on our emotions or our good feelings. Agape chooses as an act of self-sacrifice to love the children of God. For those, and I think we fail sometimes to realize this, those whom he died for. You know, that person that you find so difficult, possibly, might be one that Jesus has died for. And who are you to say that you will not love them if Christ loves them enough to die in that way? We are to love. It's a commandment. We are obliged, obligated to love each other. But not only is love a demand or a commandment, we see, thirdly, that love is to be demonstrated. How would you know that God really loved you if he had just said, I love you? Is love a verb or is it an action? Is it a noun? Yes. God is love. But love, to be seen, has to be active. And so love has to be demonstrated. Jesus said to them, this is my commandment that I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Obviously, they had seen the love of Christ for his disciples. They certainly saw it in the way that he served them, the way that just prior to this, that he took them and he washed their feet. Which really is an acted parable of the washing away of their sin. It is this love that is defined at Calvary. But this love is also uninfluenced. It's uninfluenced. Why did God take a people such as the nation of Israel and love them above all others? Was it because they were a greater nation than those around them? Was it because their men were tall, dark, and handsome, and their ladies were beautiful? Were they more likable than the rest? I don't think so. And Scripture certainly doesn't say that that was the reason he did it. The reason he loved them was because he chose to love them. He said, I am going to love a people, this people, Israel. And it wasn't because of something within those people that caused him to love them. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy, and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples. You are his this day. So he set his heart of love upon them. You and I chose our partners, did we not? We chose them. Most men, from what I read and understand, is that they're attracted by the physical aspect of their partner. And so they choose them. I would like to go out with that girl. You may be able to relate to that. Now, the women, on the other hand, they're much more, they're a little deeper than us, and it may be an emotional thing, but they have a different criteria. But when I chose my partner, I chose them because that something in that individual attracted me to them. That is quite different than the love here that Jesus is talking about. This love doesn't choose because it sees something in another church member, male or female, that should cause them to love them. It is this, I am going to love them. In spite of who they are, in spite of what they've done. And I think that comes to, you're able to do that more and more when you realize just who you are and how God would love such a sinner. How could God love such a sinner as me? I think I've said to you before, if you really knew me, you may not love me. But God loves me because he chose to do so. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5 says this, In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. It was in love that he chose us. There was nothing in us that would attract God. It was a free, selective, and uninfluenced choice. And so this day, or this night, he gathers his disciples together and he tells them, this love that I have shown you in the way that I have served you and in the way that I am going to serve you, ultimately at the cross, I want you to love each other with that same kind of love. So it's sacrificial. We can see that in the life of Christ more clearly. And Pastor Ron this morning read from the passage in Philippians chapter 2. I'm not going to go through all of the passage, but I've highlighted just a few verses here that I want to read so that you grasp the significance of the love of Christ. And from that, we can see the application that we are to make. Though he was in the form of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and following, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, or he laid aside those privileges that were his. Do you see the significance so far in those verses that I've read? Here is Christ in the form of God. Very God of very God. And yet he did not count equality with God a thing that he was going to hold on to. And he laid aside all the privileges that he had as God. And when Christ came to live here on earth, he came to live purely as a man in the power of God's Spirit. So he emptied himself. Notice taking the form of a servant. He served his disciples. And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, becoming very man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now that's the kind of love that Jesus was referring to when he said, you are to love each other as I've loved you. I came from heaven itself. I laid all that aside in order that I may manifest the love of God to you, because I love you. And ultimately, greater love has this, as no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did, is it not? He laid down his life for his friends. And they would grasp the significance of that in just hours. He didn't draw a line and say, I'm not going beyond this line. That's as far as I go. That's too much to ask. He loved, even to the point of death. And we are to love each other, even to the point of death. Remember, a few moments ago, I read that from Tertullian. It is our care for the helpless our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another. Oh, that was seen in the early church, that it might be seen amongst God's people today, that we would have this love and that God has enabled us to love this way to the glory of God. But some of you this morning may not know of that love. You've never experienced the love of God in your life. And that God is calling his people to love. But you're on the outside of that, looking in and not knowing what's going on. What is it? How could you? Well, you can't. But yet, we come to Christ. We acknowledge who we are, a sinner. And we say, God, please forgive me. Enable me to live for you and to know this love that you have for me, that the Son has for you, and that the Son has for the Father, and that I could have to love others in this way. The only way is to come to Christ, to bow the knee and acknowledge who he is and acknowledge who you are, a sinner in his sight. May God bless us this morning in that commandment to love one another. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. Love us. You have showed us that love. You have, Lord, enabled us to love. You have. Now, our God, may that be seen for your glory and your honor amongst us this day and now and forevermore. Amen.